I'm very pleased to see you all this evening, too. I wanted to say that that picture of me in the bulletin is suitable for framing. You can hang it in the chicken house. You may not get any more eggs, but how it goes. And I told you my wife was coming. My wife and Ralph Ritter arrived this evening. They're sitting back here in the right somewhere. If you see strange-looking people, that is probably they. My wife has been looking more like me as time goes on, which proves that you can get uglier as you get older. And Ralph is himself. But whatever the case is, I'm glad to see you this evening. And I mentioned in regard to the picture in the bulletin humorously, if anyone likes to receive the bulletin, we send them free of charge. Just have to give me a name and address, and we'll send you 4,000 direct appeal letters, 2,000 statements of finance, and the bulletin as it comes out, absolutely free and without obligation. Tonight we go to John chapter 16. We're studying in John 13 through 17 with regard to the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to review all these things I've been working on this week. They're still out in the folder, out in the lobby. There are still a number of the little folders I had that gave message titles. I'll just leave them for you, and I may review a bit Sunday, and I may not. It depends how time goes. Weeks go by pretty quickly, and I've enjoyed being here very much. And for those of you who won't be here on Sunday, we'll miss you, but not much. Somebody else will take your place. It's awfully nice to have you with us, and I appreciate it very much. If you think that I've been rather quick in chapters 14 and 15 and 13, you haven't seen anything yet. Tonight, we will jump into chapter 16 and, Lord willing, Sunday morning into chapter 17. Naturally, we can't treat them thoroughly. But I'm trying to take the personal message that the Lord gave to His own in these highly personalized situations and concentrate on it. So in chapter 16, I'm going to read several verses right from the start. "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time cometh, but whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you ask, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me." That's right in the middle of verse 14. I'm going to stop there and read at verse 31. "Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." The personal message that the Lord Jesus gives to his own in John 16 is this simple matter to let the Holy Spirit teach you. He told them that he would send another comforter in chapter 14. He told them something what the comforter would do. And now in chapter 16, he comes back and picks that up. And he says, "In my absence, let the Holy Spirit teach you." He will teach you by the Word of God. He will teach you by the completed canon that Christ will give in time. But let the Holy Spirit teach you. Don't be the sort of person who has to learn everything on your own and break your head against the wall. Let the Holy Spirit teach you. Don't be the kind of an individual who thinks he knows everything from the start. Let the Holy Spirit teach you. And in particular, let him teach you certain things. Now, there are a lot of things in this chapter that are vital to us, but that's what I'm going to measure on this evening. Let the Holy Spirit teach you. Let him teach me. And let him in particular teach us certain things. All of your life you need some teaching. You never get to the point where you don't need it. You may get to the retirement home and they may have to teach you how to hold your spoon again. All of your life, some measure of teaching or instruction is necessary for all of us. We never get beyond the point where we need something. But Somehow in spiritual circles, we sometimes get proud of what we know and sometimes even proud of our ignorance and stop learning. So the Lord Jesus says, it's necessary for me to go away. And when I'm gone away, the Holy Spirit will come to take my place and teach you. Show you the things to come. Show you of me. Glorify me. Show the world of the sin it made in rejecting me. Teach them the righteousness and justice of God. But you, who are my own in a special sense, let him teach you. In the chapter, I concentrate first on this. Let him teach you to apply the promises of Christ. Let him teach you to apply the promises of Christ. In this chapter, the Lord gives us a number of promises, and of course, he gives us many others in other places too. He promises us the coming of the Spirit in verse 7. He promises us his own return in verse 16. I didn't read it, but you can see it very easily. He promises his own return, that he will come again. He not only promises us that, he tells something of the coming trials in verse 20 that will come upon us. He promises us the reality of fulfilled prayer in verse 23. He promises us the assurance of triumph and victory in verse 33. Sorry to touch on them so quickly. You can read through the chapter. Read through it with a yellow pen or something and mark it out where the Lord has promised something to his own. But knowing the promises and applying the promises are two different things. When I was a boy, this is boyhood story number one for the night. When I was a boy, my mother baked bread. We used to wish like crazy that we could have that soft white stuff that our cousins in the city had. Didn't have to chew it. And the crust with my mother baked bread, and the people would come to the city and rave about how good it was. And I used to wonder why we couldn't have the soft and good stuff. You know, she baked bread. She did it right often, too. And always started out by eating the heel off each loaf. Herself. We also made our own butter. Now, butter that you make yourself is one of two things. It's either running all over the floor or it's hard as a rock. It is never in between. And I remember the anguish. There was the fresh bread. There was the fresh bread. It was barely warm, barely cold, whatever you want to call it. There it was. You whacked off a slice of it and you got a hunk of butter. And in trying to put that hunk of butter in that bread, you'd wear a hole right through the bread. Maybe you wouldn't. You might be more dignified. You either did that, or you had a lump of slightly warm butter in the bottom, right in the middle of the bread with a great big glob of cold goo on top of it. And more than once, my mother would say to me, "Don't you know how to spread your bread?" Answer, no. But that didn't mean she was going to do it either. I used to say to myself, how stupid can you be that you can't apply your own butter to your own bread? Not many days ago, I decided to make a ketchup sandwich. Oh, they are really good. You put ketchup on both pieces of the bread, you put some pieces of dill pickle in between, and you chomp down on it. They are really good. That's ketchup with pickle. I'm standing at the stove, half daydreaming. When I did it, the first shot out of the ketchup bottle hit the stove. And I said to myself, you can't even, you can't, et cetera, et cetera. Well, that's part of the problem with the promises the Lord gives. We often don't know how to apply them. And so as I told you the other night, I don't mind repeating it again, we have some people who think he promised they'd always be healthy, some who think he promised they'd always be well-to-do, some who think he promised that they'd automatically have a happy marriage, some who think they promised that their wife would leave them a bundle. There's all kinds of things that people think the Lord has promised, which he didn't promise at all. And the big problem is not knowing what he promised and then not knowing how to apply. Now he says, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will do all these things in this worldly ministry, verses 8, 9, and 10, this multiple things. He will tell you that all truth in verse 13. He will speak of me. He will glorify me and not declare himself, but in a special sense, he teaches us how to apply the promises. He is our teacher and our guide. Now he takes the word of Christ and makes it real to us. In a passage like this, he traces us how to apply the promises to the things that go wrong with us back in verses 2 and 3. See, they'll kick you out of the synagogues, and they'll think they're killing God and doing sod service. Don't worry about those things. They've not known the Father nor me. And the Holy Spirit will teach us that in the promise of Christ, we are conquerors over those situations. Shouldn't be upset. You know what I mean by upset. Shouldn't be ruined. If you're a little upset, we can get away with that. But you shouldn't be driven to distraction or ruin. The promise of Christ is applied by the Holy Spirit to know that the Lord said those situations would come, and we, knowing that they are coming, we are not greatly disappointed or surprised when they come there and when they get us. So we learn not to worry. He applies the promise, and we learn not to be overcome with worry. He said, sorrow has filled your heart in verse 6 because I said these things, but I'm telling you the truth that I'll go and the Spirit will come. Your sorrow will be dispelled by the coming of the Spirit. So we learn not to grieve over those particular things. Mind you, we're allowed to grieve in some areas. The Lord doesn't say you can't cry or can't feel bad, but He says, let the Spirit teach you. And what I'm applying that, first of all, is to teach you to apply the promises of Christ so that in the face of every situation, you see Jesus before you see the problem. I'm not blind to the problems of life. We've certainly had our share. I was caught in a little boat once rowing across Morro Bay in California. We'd been out there pursuing the noble duck. In California, there are lots of people killed every year by ducks flying low. And so with my shotgun, I was out trying to alleviate that problem. And in the pursuit of the noble duck, we lost track of the tides and all that kind of stuff. And we were trying to row back across Morro Bay in one of those ocean rowboats in the face of a wind that was coming off. It wasn't very far, but when the water is 80 feet deep and the winds are 10 feet high, it doesn't have to be very far. Trying to row back across it, and I'm pulling on the oars, and my companion, who was a very nice Christian, is on his knees in the boat praying. That was nice. I'm not knocking it, you understand, but we finally got, you can see we didn't drown, we finally got across the water, and we pulled up, and I, you know, we thanked the Lord that we got there safely, thanked the Lord, and he said to me, he said, all the time I was praying, he said, I was thinking of Jesus in the boat, and he said, concentrating on Jesus in the boat, and he said, that made me feel good. And I said, all the time you were praying, I wished you were up here pulling on one of these oars. See? So he had the right view. In the face of the problem, he saw the Lord. I'm not criticizing that. Do you understand that? But in the face of the problem, all I could see was the salt water. We had a kind of a Mary and Martha situation in some ways, I suppose. I guess it took both of us. But I actually thought about the Lord, too. I wondered if he'd like to get wet and various other things like that. So the Holy Spirit applies the promises, helps us to apply them. It's one of those things in life where you have to make a decision to take what God has said and act it out. The Holy Spirit will not enforce it upon you. If you want to worry and die in your grief, if you want to do those things, you very well may do it. He teaches us to rejoice too. He teaches us to rejoice in the Lord returning to the Father. They worry about the little while, but the Lord says to them, you ought to rejoice in the knowledge, verse 22, that I'll see you again someday, and at that time your joy will never be taken from you. You ought to rejoice in that. The Spirit teaches you that. The Spirit teaches you that for a season we are separated, but in time we're bound together again. And in the promise of my coming together with you and my being with you again, the Spirit helps you to apply the promise to the present moment. So we apply the promises to our circumstances. We learn not to grieve or be ruined. We learn to rejoice. We learn to watch for the moment when the Lord will come and have His will done as far as we are concerned in a more perfect and complete sense. The thing that has always kind of exhausted me is how much the Lord has given and how little I use. How much He's given and how little I use. And sometimes that's because I don't know enough, but a lot of other times it's because I don't let the Holy Spirit teach me. He'd have me read through the Word, and he'd see how Elijah's prayers were answered. He'd see how the Lord released the apostles from prison sometimes. He'd see how the Lord made His testimony grow through their death other times. He would show me how the Lord frustrated the enemy again and again and again, and I, caught in a situation of life, often fail to apply the promises. I'm just not listening to the Lord Jesus, you see. My wife and I don't believe a great deal in the credit cards. We carry 20 or 30 of them just so our friends won't feel badly. But we do not use them very often except if we get in a place where there's no Dutch Blitz deck or something like that and we have to make up a game for ourselves. Play Uno with your credit cards. Whoever winds up with the Bank America card wins. It's one of those things you have to work on your own. But I was caught in a situation once where I didn't have any money. Just one of those dumb things. That's happened to me several times. In this particular situation, I had this Bank America card, which will allow you to borrow a certain money at maximum interest rates, but allow you to borrow with no criticism, Bank America people, but it will let you do it. And so I stood there looking at it. See, I'm wondering what to do. Should I borrow some money? I'm a long way from home. I've got no money. Should I borrow some money? Should I think an angel would drop it down out of the sky? It's amazing how stupid you can be in things like that. So after I pondered and kicked it around for a long time, the Holy Spirit said to me, you have the promises of God. The promise of God is not that you'll find money in the street, but that you consecrate all you have to the Lord and use it. The money you've got in the bank is consecrated to the Lord, so use it. So I went into the bank looking very much like a bank robber and presented them my card and asked if I could get some money on it. They looked at me like I was John Dillinger, but after they ran it through all the files, they gave me the few shekels I needed. I went out and I said, you know, I said to somebody, I said, that's nice. He said, it's an answer to prayer, he said. Well, I said, the money was there. I didn't really have to pray. Yeah, he said, you had to pray in your spirit, he said. And what he was saying to me was that I had to apply the promises of reality in order to get anything good out of them. And that's where we are very often in the spiritual life. The Holy Spirit would say, don't blow your brains out. Don't worry. Don't give up. Don't condemn yourself. Don't doubt God. Don't doubt the dealings of Jesus. Don't think that the present situation is ruinous. Don't do those things. Rejoice and look up to God and be thankful. That's what the Spirit would teach. But a lot of times we are not listening for that teaching. And the Lord Jesus said to his own, I'm sending the Spirit in my place to teach you these things. So that's what I'm saying tonight. Let the Spirit teach you. Let him teach you by the Scriptures, but let him teach you to apply the promises of Christ. And when you get into a situation where you don't know what to do, see what the Lord has promised and apply it. When you get into a situation where you're greatly blessed and so excited you can hardly keep your mouth shut, see what the promise of God is and how you can apply it. Naturally, you have to know something of Scripture, so you need to be a reader and a student and a listener to it through those years. But let the Spirit teach you to apply the promises of God. It is amazing how often the Lord has said just the right words for what our particular circumstance happened to be. So let the Spirit teach you. Now, that means there has to be an attitude of heart on your part and my part that what the Lord has in mind for us is what will be right and what we have got to go with. So we let the Spirit teach you. I don't mean, forgive me for rambling, but I don't mean you eat three dill pickles and go to bed and have a bad dream and wonder what it taught you. I'm not saying the Spirit can't give you a good lesson that way, but the teaching of the Spirit is by the Word of God. Concentrate on it. Let him apply the promises of Christ. And it's amazing how those things help. I can hardly tell you how much 2 Timothy 1:7 has meant to me from the time when I began to apply it to myself, where the writer said, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. I like to take long walks when I'm away at meetings like this and don't have to work much. And so I took a long, 2 or 3 days this week. I would have had to have my water wings. But I took a long walk just this morning before... Well, it was a fairly decent hour, a fairly long walk. In a strange country, you never know what you're going to meet, so I always like to be ready for whatever I'd meet. So I'm carrying a little cudgel with me, about 2.5 feet long, that could knock out 2 or 3 lions if they should appear. I'm more concerned about somebody's toy terrier running down and biting my shoestring, see? So I'm carrying this stick. I'm down the road a little ways, and a very large Doberman dog comes to the end of the large, barking, woofing, and walking. In my heart I say, God has not given me the spirit of fear. He has given me this club. That's applying the promises of Christ. And if you, Fritz, I learned years ago not to swing at dogs. If you, Fritz, come running across the road of me, you're going to get jabbed in the snout with this thing in a way that your nose will be crooked for the rest of your day. Of course, if I missed, he might have taken off my right leg, but in situations like that, I don't miss. Now you don't swing at them, they might take the stick away from you and beat you with it. I don't mean to say that so lightheartedly, but I mean it, see? You can be afraid of everything in the world that comes, but if you trust the Lord and take advantage of what he provides, it doesn't mean you're never fretful. I wouldn't say my heart didn't beat twice when I saw him coming down with a menu in his paw. I wouldn't deny that. I wouldn't say I didn't pay some special attention to him. And various other things, too. I am not super in those areas. But when I remember the promise of Christ, and when the Spirit applies it to me and helps me to apply it to life, then it's like the Lord Jesus giving me a personal message. Like with the men in the boat, he said, fear not. The second thing that the Spirit teaches us is how to appropriate the Lord's help. He does it in a passage that I didn't read here in verses 23 through 28 in John 16. The Lord talking about the importance of prayer and how we are brought to God through it. He says in verse 23, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you in this day when our joy is made full, out of verse 22. You haven't asked for anything before in 24, ask and receive that your joy might be full. I told you these things, Proverbs, but the time come when you'll ask plainly of the Father whom I will show you. And you don't say, in that day, you ask in my name, I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, because the Father himself loves you and will grant by understanding those things that are necessary to you. Let the Spirit teach you, first to apply the promises of Christ, second to appropriate the help of the Lord. Now, I don't want to make it sound like the Lord can't help us unless we go through a rigmarole to get it. I want you to understand that God is sovereign. And about 95% of your life, his help and his providence is helping you when you don't have any idea he's doing it. I don't know how many times we've been greatly blessed by God in something that we hadn't asked for, couldn't have foreseen, or anything else. When I was a student in the seminary, working my way through or something like that, years ago, I cut down a dead tree. I'd worked with a tree surgery company for years, and so I cut down a dead tree much cheaper than the professional companies could have done it, because I was just working for myself and I was paid, if I remember rightly, $75. That was a giant sum when I was in seminary. That was about a month and a half's rent where we lived in our plush ghetto apartment. But anyhow, that's what it was. It was a giant sum. It was my first year in seminary. We'd only been married, I guess, 7 or 8 months or something like that. And so all the way home, I wondered what I was going to do with that $75. I got home and found my wife looking very weepy. My wife is here. I hope she remembers these stories the way I tell them. I got home and found her looking very weepy, not normal. And so I said, what's wrong? Well, because of my employment and the enormous amount of money I made the previous summer and all that kind of stuff, the government had discovered that I had underpaid my income tax $72. $72. And with the way we lived on our budget, my wife couldn't see where we would get $72 unless I turned criminal. And frankly, I wouldn't have been able to see it either, except I had a check for $75 for this tree work in my pocket. So I took that out, then we rejoiced together. Paid our bill, went to the Italian restaurant and ate spaghetti and meatballs in a great celebration. I've looked back on that many times and I've said, see, God was caring for you before you knew you had the need. You can see that, can't you? God was providing for me before I ever knew what the particular requirements might be. And you'll discover in your life that's true enormously. Trust Jesus and live for him. He'll take care of you. But along with that, you learn to appropriate his help. I could have looked at the income tax bill and I could have said, well, we've got 10 days before they send me to Sing Sing, so let's hope we'll find some money in the gutter. You appropriate his help by taking what he gives and using it in the way he gives it, and by asking him for the things you need too. So he says, you don't even have in the day to come to say this and that. The Father loves you. The Father is providentially caring for you. The Father will provide for you. So you ask in my name, and the Father is pleased to grant it. You notice in all of these chapters, 14, 15, and 16, there are words like this. In chapter 13, we read nothing of prayer. In chapter 14, 15, and 16, we read positive instructions to pray. In chapter 17, we get the great demonstration of it as the Lord prays for us. But it's no accident that the subject shows up in each chapter. It shows up so that we will know that we can appropriate the help of God. Let the Spirit teach you that. Read through the Scriptures. Read through the book of Acts. That's a good one. Read through it a lot of times. Notice how often the help of God is available to the company that prays. Here's the company praying for Peter, and suddenly he knocks at the door and he's there. They can hardly believe it. But suddenly he's there. See how God responds to those things. Let the Holy Spirit teach you to appropriate the help of God. I say it to my own shame, but I don't know why so often we wait to call upon God only after we've been to everybody else. May not be your problem. But I'm one of those clever fellows who thinks he can figure things out. And finally, when I figured out the last figure and zuckled out the last zuckle, no Pennsylvania Dutch here? No, that's how it goes. Then I zuckled the last zuckle, then what else is there to do but call upon God? I have a printing press. It kind of is one of those machines that knows me, and some days it smiles at me and it says, "You're not getting anything done today." And other days it says, "Boy, am I glad to see you, Thomas." But one night I had a problem with the press, and I had something I desperately wanted to get done, and I had taken a bunch of stuff apart and put it back together again, and suddenly I realized that the little spring that made everything work was nowhere in sight. And when I say little spring, it's about an eighth of an inch long with a little wire in each end of it, and it was nowhere in sight. And at midnight, you don't find them in every drugstore. I just sat there and scratched my head and condemned myself as a failure and all of that other sort of stuff. And finally, after much condemnation, I got to the point where I thought I should ask God about it. Isn't that stupid? You think God would come and find a spring for you? So I just very quietly said, "Lord, I'm sorry that I made these big mistakes and all of that, but please help me find that spring." I didn't ask Him to create one out of dust for me. I said, "Please help me find that spring." You know, when you hear preachers tell stories like this, you must wonder if they're really true or not. But I'd hardly finished praying. I just opened my eyes and wiped the tears out of the corner of them, and there was that dumb spring lying down beside the printing press. It, you know, I don't know if an angel hit it on purpose to teach me a lesson or what, but there it was by the press, and I said, "Oh, thank you, Lord." Just a little thing, say thank you. I grabbed it and stuck it in place and with a triumph ran the press and printed like a bandit for the rest of the night. Funny how little things like that stick in your mind. I read J.B. Phillips' autobiography last summer. J.B. Phillips walking along the shores in England, desperate need, broke and everything gone wrong and struggling with his faith, looked up to God and he said, "Oh God," he said, "you know, I need some money." His autobiography is entitled "The High Price of Success." "Oh God," he said, "I need some money." He said, "If you hear me," he said, "please hear me now, Jesus." And he'd hardly gone any distance at all till he saw something on a board on the sand. It looked green and bright and shiny. He went and saw that it was a very beautiful gem set in a gold and silver mounting. He picked it up and soon was back at the place where he was staying. And on the bulletin board in the hotel, he saw a sign announcing that an emerald brooch had been lost by so-and-so, and there was a 20-pound reward for it. 20 pounds in 1939 was a lot of shekels. And he went back to the place where it was and showed it to the man. They were so delighted to get it, they gave him the 20 pounds, and they asked him who he was and what he was doing. And he told them how he was trying to serve God, and the man decided to double the reward for him. And Phillips, writing the biography, said, "God has often answered my prayers," and he said, "I've often thanked Him for them, but," he said, "I have never forgotten His great kindness to me that day." And you sit back kind of sarcastically and say, "He would have found it anyway." I don't know. He was a theologian. Half the time their hair is in the clouds and they don't know where they are. And you know, when I read the book, I bowed my head and said, you know, I said, "Thank you, God, for being so kind to J.B. Phillips, too." I said it myself. Let the Holy Spirit teach you, first, to apply the promises, and second, to appropriate the help of the Lord. He'll teach you to pray and trust and ask in every situation with faith and belief for the will and glory of God. You don't have to dictate the terms. God will supply in accord with His will. But the Spirit has to teach you that. Otherwise, you will bash your head against the wall till your gray hair has turned to stone. And there are plenty of people who do that every day. When the Lord says, "Let the Spirit teach you," and the Spirit says to them, "Why don't you pray?" The last aspect I want to mention relates to these last couple of verses with regard to appreciating the Lord's provision. Let the Spirit teach you to apply the promises. Let Him teach you to appropriate the help. Let Him teach you to appreciate the provision of the Lord. The provision of the Lord in verse 31 is the provision of victory. "Peace for you, because I've overcome the world." The provisions provided earlier back in verse 24 is joy. Joy and peace put together. Joy, peace, and cheer put together. Can you see them? Joy back in verse 24. Can you see it? Peace in verse 33. Cheer in verse 33. "You looking at me have peace and joy and cheer." The difference between cheer and peace is that peace is kind of here, and cheer is here. Sorry, I can't do it right. I don't have a very good smile. But cheer is the economy of the way you show yourself, and peace is what you know in your heart, and joy defines the state that you have before God. That's the provision of the Lord. Some of you will be rich. Some of you will have big homes. Some of you will drive Mercedes. Some of you will hitchhike. Some of you will live in telephone booths when nobody's living, looking. But whatever the circumstance might be, the provision of Christ is in peace and joy and cheer because He's overcome the world, He's triumphed, and He's guaranteed to us victory by God as well. And you know there's a little aspect in this chapter which I sometimes almost overlook. And that's all of these things where the Lord provides for us. Like He says in the early parts of the chapter. He says, I want to tell you that I'm telling you these things. I'm telling you these things so that you would know what will happen. I've told you these things, verse 1, that you should not be offended. I want you to know those things now. I didn't tell you at the beginning, verse 4, because I was with you. But now that I go away, I want you to know. The Lord is never pleased to keep us in ignorance beyond what we need for knowledge and prayer. And again, He says, I tell you these things so that you'll know them. When they come to pass, you'll rejoice in me. Part of the provision of Christ, the knowledge and frankness and truth of the Word. Oh, let the Holy Spirit teach you. Teach you to appreciate the provision of the Lord. The cheer and the joy and the peace which are real in even the grimmest situations of life. As I've said several times this week, I don't mean that we don't suffer. We do. We feel real pain and we feel real anguish and we feel real stress. But because He has triumphed over the world, because He's beaten the foe, we too are conquerors, like we're told in Romans 8. Super conquerors. Above and beyond the attack of the enemy to do us eternal harm or loss. When you believe in Jesus, you're saved and triumphant. And there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God now or forever. Let the Spirit teach you. Let Him teach you how to take the promises and apply them. Let Him teach you how to open your heart and appropriate the help of the Lord. Let Him teach you how to appreciate the provision of Christ and live in a life of victory and trust because He fills your heart, keeps your mind, and empowers your total being for the glory of God. I want to say just this one word in closing. The key to being taught by the Spirit is having the Spirit. And you only have the Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. If you're born again through trusting Jesus, then the Holy Spirit dwells in you. But if you've never trusted Jesus, the Holy Spirit does not dwell in you. And the only thing that He can teach you about is sin and righteousness and judgment to come. You too can be taught. But what the Spirit teaches you is to trust Jesus Christ, to give up your sins, to accept the gift of life, to be born again through faith in the Son of God. I know that the vast majority of you love the Lord honestly and purely. Maybe everybody does. But if there's even one with us who doesn't know Jesus in a personal saving sense, that person doesn't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will show that person that Christ died for the person's sins and will beg that person to believe, and we do that too. If you're not sure of eternal life or peace with God or forgiveness, if you'd like to talk with me afterwards, I'd be very glad to talk with you. But when you are born again, then let the Spirit teach you. It's nice when you have elders that know the Word of God and can teach you. It's nice when you have Bible teachers and Awana teachers and youth teachers that can help you. It's nice when your parents and grandparents and children can teach you. But the great teacher is the Spirit of God. By the Word of God, let Him teach you. Let Him teach you to apply the promises. Let Him teach you to appropriate the help of the Lord. Let Him teach you to appreciate Christ's provision. And then like the disciples of old, when the Savior is not here, in that physical sense, you go out to live for Him. That's what He's really saying. You're My people, He says. I love you. I want to be your Lord. I want to keep your heart. I want to bless you with this faithful companion. I want to nourish you in this pathway. I want you to abide with Me. I want you to be My friend. And I want you to be taught by my Spirit that in all of life you might be the people of God. Let the Spirit teach you. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the mercies of Jesus, Lord and Savior. If any of our people tonight do not know him, God, let the Spirit shake them to believe on the Son of God. But a lot of us, Lord, like myself, very often just won't listen. We know the truth. But we've got so many answers and so many opinions and so many crazy ideas that the Spirit can hardly communicate with us. Melt our hearts. Help us to come back to the Word. Help us to be obedient students in truth and in spirit and not just in profession. And loving Jesus, may we take the Comforter he's provided and let him teach us. Let him help me to take the promises and bring them to the place where they can be used in my life. Let him help me to call upon you in prayer and receive what you would grant for our blessing. Let him help me to see how Christ has made us conquerors and to live with joy and cheer, trust and peace every day in the Son of God. Now we thank you for the fellowship of this gathering. Thank you for all those that are with us tonight. We pray, our Father, your richest blessing on us all. We ask you to encourage us and keep us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.